Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Time reveals what we truly value, and many Christians unintentionally place Jesus low on their priority list. True love for Christ is not fear-based or transactional, but is sincere and self-giving devotion that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The example of the woman anointing Jesus and the apostles' misunderstanding shows the difference between superficial affection and genuine love. Divine love is unconditional, sacrificial, and rooted in God's own nature. We need to learn to love Jesus for who He is, not merely for what He provides. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I got a sermon here today that I labeled on for about 3 days. The love we owe Christ. And I really want to be able to speak slow, methodically, because I think that this is a very important message. And that we need to do that. So my first opening question is this. When you love somebody, do you love the person? Or do you love that person because what they can do for you? And I think that most of us got to confess that our love is pretty shallow. We tolerate some people, other people we don't like, and people we say we love. But do you love them for who they are, not what they can do for you? Thank you, Jesus, for helping me now to preach this message. In Jesus' name. Value of time. There are many important decisions in life that shape a person's direction, character, and future. Each day we are faced with choices that are based upon time constraints. They do not just limit what we choose, but also influence when and why we choose. Every one of us got 24 hours a day. About 8 hours is spent in sleep, 8 hours in work. So we got 8 hours left. Time reveals our priorities, and we choose what matters most to us. Look at these points. We spend time on what we value. Think about that. You spend time on what you value. Limited time forces us to choose what needs to be done now. Neglected priorities expose misplaced values. Time also creates urgency before the proverbial window closes. I want to call that person, talk to that person. I do tomorrow. I get to it. And then the person moved with that. Opportunities don't stay open forever. Relationship can cool, heal, grow, depending upon timely action. This one is kind of bad for me. Not now easily turns into never. People ask me, can you do this? I said, not now. Usually, it is never done. Time reveals consequences because the impact of a decision is not always immediate. We make decisions, but we don't see the result right away. Seeds take time to grow. Consequences take time to unfold. Faithfulness takes time to bear fruit. Time is both a gift and a test. It pressures and shapes us. It forces every person to determine what they truly love, what they value, and whom they truly serve. A lot of people do not have a close relationship with Jesus. Sure, they are born again, but they are so busy with the things of life that there is no time for Jesus. Most Christians do not have a regular prayer time. Let's face it. Most Christians do not have a regular prayer time. Some pray before they eat the meals, but I've found that most families do not pray before they eat their meals. And the children simply learn just to get in and eat. And there's no prayer time. You know when we have family prayer time? When you got company. Company comes in and he says, well, we're going to pray now. And people are under the impression that this is something you do all the time. But this is not necessarily true. We already talk to Jesus when we really want it. Over the years, I've had family members and friends who only call me when they want something from me. This has been a pattern over the years. And there are certain people that only call me when they want me to do something. And usually when they call and I see the number, I said, what do you want? They have no interest in me. They couldn't care less what I'm doing. I have something they want. And when I get it, I'm done. Go and lay down. Go out here someplace. Just get lost the next time I need you. So I want to use this message to examine your relationship with Jesus and whether it can be better. I believe that many Christians come to salvation in Christ because they are scared of hell and the lake of fire. They are not necessarily interested in heaven, but the prospect of hell is even worse. Jesus becomes the means of salvation, but there's no desire to have for a relationship with Jesus. If you think about that, over the years, I preached many sermons, had revival meetings, and people come to Christ. But they come to Christ, many people. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to spend time in the lake of fire. And they do get saved. But after they are saved, they have no desire to talk to Jesus. They have no desire to God for God. Basically, we are using God to get what we need. There was a family years ago, back in Virginia, and one of the sons had come out here. This was back in the 70s, and he had been a drug dealer, selling marijuana, and he had been arrested in Virginia, and he simply ran and lived out here. So he came to one of my Bible studies up in Grass Valley that I had a few years ago, and one day he came to me and said, you know, that I'm a fugitive. There's an arrest warrant out for me. What do I do? I can't live like this and just run. I said, all you can do is to ask for forgiveness. And you got to turn yourself in. You got to face the music. This guy did sell marijuana by ounces in those days. They took them in by the tons that they smuggled in from Mexico and then to the East Coast. So he called his dad and said, Dad, I want to turn myself in. And his dad was crying. And he had been gone for about 10 years. And so we decided that I was going to travel with him, fly down with him to San Diego, because the federal people there were most better facilities. So I walked with the owner, I surrendered him, and then a trial. So I got a call from the family and said, would you come and testify that this guy here had turned his life over to Christ, he's repented, and he wants to change. So I said, sure. So I flew out to Virginia, and I met with a family the day before court. His dad was a fairly rich guy, had several furniture stores. He'd gather up the rest of the family. They met with me. And the father said this, "What do we do? Tell us. We will do exactly what you tell us to do." I says, "Well, I said it would be very good to pray. You hear that, children? Pray." I said, "It probably would also be very good if you fast." "Fast, yes, we're going to fast." And so I had a prayer meeting with them. They fasted that night, and they prayed and asked God, "Please have mercy on our son." So the next day in court, the judge heard different things, and then they called me up and asked to testify. So I did, and I had a chance to preach the gospel to them. And they didn't close me down. Guess what? The judge ruled that he would not have to go to prison. He was going to do 1 year of servitude work in the community. And the sentence was vacated. He didn't have to go to prison. So afterward, there were going to be a little celebration. Now, the father was not interested in me anymore. He was so happy, he and his children talked and so on. And there was no more prayer, no more fasting, no thanksgiving to God. It was all, "God, we need you now." And when God answered the prayer, they said, "Okay, thank you, Lord. I'll see you later." Love is a sincere, self-giving commitment to do good of another person. It is not merely emotion, attraction, or sentiment, though these things may accompany it. But love chooses to act for someone's benefit, even when it's not convenient. This is what Jesus meant when he stated the following. In John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I had a family in the church years ago. The man's name was Michael. And they got 6 children. And I work with them and try to help them to get going and so on. And eventually, they left the church, disintegrated. Both parents drank heavily, children neglected, and finally the woman took off, took the children, divorced the husband, and he was sitting in Olivehurst. They had a low-income apartment there, house, and he called me and said, "I'm all alone. Can you help me? I don't know what to do." I talked to some people in the church, and I said, "You want to put some time in and help Michael?" And people told me, "No, he's a slob. We're not going to help him. We're not going to do a lick for him." So I said, "Okay." So I drove up myself in my truck, and I got in the house. And I never seen such a filthy house in my life. The kitchen sinks, the countertops full of leftovers, old dishes and stuff, things on the floor, clothes on the floor. It was a mess. And he was under the gun because he had to get out, or they would prosecute him. So guess what I did? I spent 3 days with him and I, take all his trash, take it up to the dump in Marysville, clean it up, and helped him to get out of the house. Had another friend that had an apartment up in Linda, so I got him an apartment up there, and eventually he came to church, apologized to the church, and so on. Now, I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just saying this, that I did not like the way he had lived. I did not like how he was, but I had compassion on him because he had no one. He was all himself. He died this year, and he sent the check in for the ministry. It was the last check he sent in. And I got a call from his daughter, his oldest daughter, and she said, Dad just died. And so she wanted me to talk to her and so on and pray with her. It is never convenient. Ministry is never convenient. Remember that. You cannot schedule it and say, well, I'm going to do this on that week or this that week. Going back here to the outline now. Prior to the crucifixion, the apostles did not really love Jesus. They saw him as the Messiah that was going to restore Israel to his former glory days under David and Solomon. One day a woman came and poured very costly ointment on Jesus' head as an act of her deep love and devotion. Some of the disciples were upset with the action, believing it could have been sold and the proceeds donated to the poor. Jesus rebuked them, emphasizing the poor would always be present, but the woman had done a good work for him. She unknowingly had anointed him for burial, and wherever this gospel would be preached in the world, the action of her devotion would be remembered. 2,000 years later, we read this. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, and he set at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Here is Jesus, the Son of God. The apostle says, what a waste on him. We could have sold this, given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, what trouble you, the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have put the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment on my body, she did for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this, that this woman has done, be told for memorial of her. 2,000 years later, we still talk about it. Jesus visited Bethany with Lazarus, lived before the Passover. Martha served a meal with Lazarus, sat with the God-man. Everyone was surprised when Mary took a pound of spikenard and anointed Jesus' feet, wiping them with her hair. And the fragrance filled the house of Judas Iscariot criticized her, claiming it could have been sold and given to the poor. Jesus defended Mary's action, saying she had anointed him for his burial, that the poor would always be present, but he would not always be with them. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, we had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him supper with Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them and sat at table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which will betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief, had a bag, he was a treasurer, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying, has she kept this, for the poor always you have with you, but me you do not always have. Think about this now. John, the apostle John, Peter, and all the others, Andrew, they didn't really love Jesus. They were with him for 3 years, but they really didn't love him. They liked him. They liked what he did. They liked the miracles. They liked because they could walk on water. They could cast out demons. But I want you to think about this deeply. When he walked with them on earth for 3.5 years, they didn't really say, Jesus, I appreciate you. I love you for who you are, not what you're doing for us. He was a commodity. And to most of us Christians, God is a commodity. Jesus is a commodity. And the Holy Spirit is something we want. We want him because we got power. You and I want to be loved for who we are. What do you think God feels when we walk around and complain? And we never take time to simply say, Father God, I love you. I really appreciate you. And have that love developed. In both instances here, the apostles showed hostility, rebuked the women for wasting the oil on Jesus. The words of Jesus revealed that his handpicked men did not really care for him. They only loved the God-man for what he did and could not do for them. Few people truly love Jesus simply as a person. Jesus revealed the motives of the people following him. They sought the supernatural physical benefits he provided, but were not interested in the spirit of truth so supplied. In John 6:26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I said to you, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Back in 2017, we had a black lady attending our church. She was about 40, 45 years old. She was a nurse, and she was actually what they sort of call it, going to homes when people are dying. And she was here a little bit in the church for a couple of years. Matter of fact, she sat over in the corner here. And she was very critical. So one day she simply said, you know, well, I don't like you guys, you know, and so on. So you left. So about a year, 2 years later, she called and said, you know, I want to come back. And we said, fine. And then she developed cancer. It was one of those fast-moving cancers. And she had alienated her family back east. I talked to her and she needed to ask for forgiveness and forgive. So her mother came out, spent time with her. And she didn't want to go to a hospice care home. She wanted to stay in her apartment where she was. I didn't have time to really help her out. So I asked Pastor Charles Terrell and Pastor Alexi at that time if they could go over and help her out what she needed. And I didn't know that it ended up with that they had to bathe her, clean her up, and so on. And they worked with her until the day she passed away and died. Now, I did not order them, Charles and Alexi, to go there. I said, can you help out? They said, yes. This is a kind of love that we need to have. Erica didn't give them anything. She didn't have anything to give anymore. She's alone. And somebody took time with her in the last year, actually last weeks of her life. Most Christians treat Jesus as a commodity. They do not want to go to hell and receive salvation by making Jesus Lord and Savior. When sick, they ask Jesus to heal them. When they have financial need, they go to Jesus. The Son of God has effectively become an ATM machine. I'm not trying to scold you today. I'm not trying to preach down to you. I'm just, this is something God showed me. It needs to be addressed. We need to see, where are we in our relationship with God? Let me share out of my life. I decided I wanted to go to heaven at the age of 3. A year later, a Sunday school teacher talked about my sins, the need for salvation, how I need to ask God to forgive me in order to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Then at the age of 13, I walked away from Jesus to embrace a life with sin. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins when I was 26 years old, and I rededicated my life to Christ. I come from a Swedish background, and I never heard my father tell my mother that he loved her. Love and forgiveness did not exist in our family. When something was done that was wrong, it was, let's move on. Let's just move on. I do not recall being told that I was loved. The family dynamics was that we put up with each other in order to get what we each wanted. I had to rub somebody's back to receive something reciprocal. We cared for one another, which wasn't the same as love. We worked together, went on vacations together, but we never expressed those 3 thrilling and delightful words that everyone longs to hear. I love you. It was not in our family. Now, because of that, I was never able to develop a deep love for Jesus. This was not just my immediate family, mom and dad. My aunts, uncles, both sides of the family were hard people. You made a mistake, there was no forgiveness. There was no love. And the sad thing is, when each one of the different family members died, they were fighting on top of the coffins to grab whatever they could find. And I saw that. I don't come from a good family in this way. They took good care of us, fed us, clothed us, made sure we got education. And I'll never forget 2 things I want to share with you. This goes back to about probably 1997. I was building an office in my garage. My dad was helping me. And I was up on a stepladder, and I fell down and just rolled on the floor. And the air got out of me. I just lay there. And I remember Dad coming over, touched my cheek and said, "How are you doing, little John?" That's the first time I ever had an emotion. Sometime later, maybe a year or two later, I take my dad to the doctors many times. And I wanted him to be the father. I was the son. But he was depending upon me. And I remember sitting in the doctor's office. He took my hand and held it. And I was sitting there, and I felt, I don't like this. I'm not a homosexual. What about people come in and see me holding a hand with this man? So I took my hand away. When you come from a dysfunctional family, you carry scars, and you need a healing. Holy Spirit baptism. It was not until 1970 when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit that love began welling up in me for Jesus. I began to view God the Father as my daddy and felt that he personally loved and cared for me as a person. I felt like his child. I had value. My frozen emotions began to thaw. This embarrassed me since I was raised in a family that showed no emotions except one, anger. Oh, we had a lot of anger in our family, but we showed never any other emotions. I remember my mother was cooking. She was a good cook. And my dad and I and Peter, we never said, Mom, this is a great meal. When it was good, we said nothing. When she made a mistake, we all chewed her out, all three of us, telling her what a bad cook she is. This was a lousy meal, and so on. And I'm looking back and say, why did we just appreciate my mother? We only criticized. We never praised anyone. The more I preached about Jesus, his suffering on the cross, how poorly he was treated in order to save the human race, my stiffness cracked, and I began to see Jesus' love for humanity, including me. I began to desire worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My motive was not to get something from them, but just to be in their presence and bask in their love. I remember this church back in about 1983-84. We had a building, Citrus Heights, and we had Tuesday night prayer meeting. Had two people, actually three people could play the guitars well. And we were actually about close to 100 people on Tuesday night prayer meeting. Normally, you can't get people to come to prayer meeting. And these three men, they could play without music. And they simply started leading us in worship. And we could be there for worshiping for maybe half an hour at times. And then we would pray and sing and worship. That was destroyed as the church was destroyed. I've walked with the Lord for 60 years now. And heaven is getting more and more real each day. I think about the moment that God calls me home and I walk in the Lord's presence. I have come to the point that I love the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for who they are, not what they can do for me. This concept is a gift for the Holy Spirit. The soul cannot love. The Spirit, which is born of God when we got saved, that's the only part of us that has the capacity to love. And when I say love, agape love, that you do things not because you have to, but because you want to.
Yes, amen.
We need to learn to love Jesus. The soul of a man is contaminated with sin. And even after he's been saved, here's how the apostle Paul described it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I love not, for what I would do, I do not. What I hate, that I do. If then I do that which would I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I do not believe that the soul can produce unconditional love on its own. What exists instead is a pseudo form of love. Let's examine the following example. And some unsaved man looks at an attractive unsaved woman and decides to have sexual encounter with her. The same is true in reverse. Eventually he declares his romantic feelings for her. Their sexual encounter produces children, decide to make a life together. Her companionship serves to meet his needs. In return, he works to provide security for the family and meet their needs. Since both of them are not saved, their spirits are dead, and the love they possess is mechanical. The affection is based upon infatuation, touch, smell, emotions, and performance. That's not the love you want to stay in. You want to move on from that. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read this. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Only the born-again spirit of the person has the capacity to reflect a sincere, self-giving commitment to God to do good of another person. Love chooses to act for someone's benefit, even when it is not convenient. When a husband, wife, chooses to love their spouses for who they are, not for what they can produce, this is when love is firmly cemented. When you look upon your wife, you look upon your husband, and you say, I love you because who you are, not because you're bringing her money, not because you cook good. That doesn't make me love you. I love you because who you are. It should be soul to soul, and you do it with your spirit that is born again. Paul teaches that no matter how gifted a person may be, whether in speech, prophecy, knowledge, or sacrificial giving, it is all worthless without love. The nature of true love is that it's patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not proud, rude, selfish, or easily provoked. It certainly does not keep the record of wrongs, nor does it delight in sin, but rejoice in the truth. Paul said that love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. In other words, love is relentless, resilient, and rooted in God's own nature. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read this. Do I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, and I want to read agape love, I am becoming a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Although I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I could remove mountains, I have not agape love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not agape love, it profits me nothing. This is the bottom line. When we come up, we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to judge us according to how did we love. Did we really love people and one another on earth? Agape love suffers long, is kind. Agape love envies not. Agape love wants not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's agape love, or divine love. You cannot produce it in the flesh. I cannot produce it in the flesh. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit began to transform me from being extremely selfish. It was me, myself, and I. I remember in the early years in church, my wife wanted to give some money to this person or that person. I said, absolutely not. We can't afford it. I gave away nothing. I was a taker, 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 until God transformed me. The KJV translators use the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13 because in 1611, charity carried a meaning much closer to what Paul intended that the modern word charity does today. At that time, charity meant the highest form of Christian love, a selfless, Christ-like love that seeks the good of others. Church members are very fickle. I don't know how many church members I have lost because they didn't like my preaching. I've had people that have been friends with for years, and I happen to preach a sermon they don't like, and I'm done. They walked away. They simply said, you're done. I don't like this. So I'm going to turn you off. I don't want to hear you anymore. I don't want to see you anymore. If you love somebody, you don't act like that. Paul was describing a love that acts, a love that costs, a love that pours itself out for the good of another. This meeting closely mirrors to the love described in John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you realize that? When you and I were sinners, unsaved, filthy, stinking, Jesus died for you and me. He didn't die for us, but we got cleaned up. He died for us when we were dirty. So this is what we should do, but we look at people. We should not say, well, I would love this person if they do this, they do that, they clean themselves up, and they probably act together. You either love or you don't. This is charity of 1 Corinthians 13 is the same divine love revealed at Calvary. It's a love that bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. A love expressed not in words only, but in the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of humanity. This is the self-giving love that God the Father demonstrated when he gave God the Son of to the fallen world. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's agape love is not performance-based. It is not divine love that is unconditional. And when you are deeply rooted in sin, God the Father loved you enough to send God the Son as a ransom to redeem mankind. It is a redeeming sacrifice of Jesus that made salvation possible. The apostles were saved before Jesus died on the cross. This took place by repenting and believing that Jesus was the Messiah. But when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, there was a huge change in their lives from that moment forward. They changed them from selfish, argumentative, angry, as the Holy Spirit took over their born-again spirits. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven to the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And it appeared unto them in cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Isn't it ironic that the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the majority of churches in the world today say, we do not believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit left with the last apostles. There are no more miracles. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no casting out of demons. The Holy Spirit that produces fruit is rejected. It is said to me years ago that Baptist churches evangelized by splitting themselves and multiplying. If you've ever been to church meetings, business meetings, I've never seen people so ugly as Christians. There's no mercy. Cutthroat. The divine love that I mentioned can only come to a Christian through the Holy Spirit. Natural love, like caring for a person, sexual attraction, sympathy, and loyalty, can never match the unconditional love produced by the Holy Spirit, which manifests through our born-again spirit. This is the kind of love that kept Jesus on the cross, why he didn't give up and throw in the towel. In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, when I met Ina in the 1960s, I was young, 19 years old, and I've been a rebel rouser. I come from a family where we had no feelings of music. So I pursued her. And We got engaged at about 6 months. I was still in college. We married. She had a job. I did not. So she helped me through college. And she had a great love for me. Our marriage lasted 62 years. But the last 10 years saw her struck with Alzheimer's. And from being a very loving, caring person, she became irritated because of the disease. She started to not remember me. She accused me of things. And for 10 years, as she sunk deeper into the sickness, it never entered my mind to dump her, put her someplace and never see her again, divorce her, find someone else. I have read and heard of a number of people that when the spouse gets sick, they dump them and find somebody else. And it was hard to clean up the bathroom floor. It was hard to clean her up. It was hard to cook for every day. Sometimes you threw the food on the floor. But the love I had for her was deeper when I met her. And I stayed with her until the end. She told me over the years, whatever you do, if I go first, I don't want to be cremated. I said, I promise you, I will not have that done. I had people talk to me after she passed away and said, why don't you just cremate her? $600 and you're done. I said, I promised her I will not do that. So we had a regular funeral. We got a coffin. And I can look back and say, I have no regrets. That's how you want to live. That when it comes down to the end, you have no regrets. So my last question to you here is this. Do you unconditionally love God the Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit because of who they are? Or do you love them because what they can do for you? And that's what I want you to really to think about today on this message. Because if you don't have that deep love, how do you get it? Get baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then crucify the flesh. And take a time to pray and say, God, be alone. And say, Father God, up to this point, it's been me, myself, and I. And I have been looking after my interests. But I want to come to the place where I am not that important, but that I have compassion on my wife, on my husband, on my children. I'm thinking about my family in Sweden, both my mom's side, dad's side, 100, 150 people. They all died without forgiveness. They died in bitterness. They died in anger. And they never cleaned things up. Some of them are saved, some of them are not saved. But you want to live in such a way that when you leave this earth, people will say about you, this is a man that loved God and loved people. This is a woman that loved God and loved people. That's how you want to be remembered. Not what you did, how much money you had, but how you loved. So, that wraps this message up. Two things will happen. You will either say this, Pastor got emotional today, and, you know, he was kind of a little bit hot in the collar. Okay, what do we have for lunch today? And it's gone. It is so frustrating that when you preach out your message, that people simply listen. Okay, that's fine. Let's move on. But I want you to think. Are you happy on the level you're at? If you're not happy on the level you're at, then ask God to help you to change. Pray to Him. Make me a loving person. Help me to love you, Lord. Help me to be a giver, not just a taker. And that's what I hope that you take home with today. Now, if you're not saved and you listen to this message today, and you're not saved, and you says, well, I've never heard a message like this before. I didn't know about Christianity. And you said, I want to be born again. Here's how you do it. Number one, confess that you are a sinner. And you know that you are. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. State that you believe that He died on the cross and paid your sins. State that you wanted to come into your life and say, Jesus, come into my life and save me, forgive me, cleanse me. And He will. That's how you got saved. After we're finished here, you folks that are looking on your screens, you will see three crosses coming up. And when you hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you and make sure that you understand salvation and that you can be saved. When you pray, contact us. We like to talk to you. We like to pray with you. We like to love you. And if you are in this congregation and you are not sure that you are born again, that you are saved, after the service, come and talk to us, to me or to anyone else, and say, can you help me? I want to be saved today. And you can be saved today. I love you, all of you, regardless. Some of you don't love me. You felt that I'd done this and that. And I pray that you will take time today and whenever you hear this message and say, God, I need to take an inventory and I want to change. God bless you.
Well, that was a very good, powerful sermon about love.
Yes, it was.
I have a few things I want to say about that. And that is, I believe that to really love, we have to be born again, saved, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We also have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Without that, we are not really capable of real deep love. And I can only say that based on my experience of how I never used to really love people, and how in the last couple of years I've slowly made a major change in my life about how really it is important to love others. And so I'm learning. I'm receiving what the pastor's preaching, and I am trying to change how I feel about love, because I was a terrorist, a tyrant, and how I really truly cared about other people. Mm-hmm. But that's changing. And I really believe today that I can honestly say I love my wife. I also love the people that are in this church. And I love my pastor and his new wife.
Yes,
and so I really want to take it to heart, this message today about love. And so I love Peter too. And I love everybody here. And I'm thankful for what my pastor preaches. I'm very thankful for what he preaches and how he's helped me tremendously grow and my growth and my spiritual walk with the Lord. So I just wanted to say those things and let you know that it's not how we begin our life, but it's how we walk with the Lord. And when we walk with the Lord, he changes us to be better people, better person. So thank you. That's very good. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this sermon today. I thank you for what you're doing in my life and how you're changing me to be a better person. Lord God, we just ask you to watch over each and every one of us today. Put your holy angels around each and every one of us. And keep us safe in your arms, Lord God. Keep us safe wherever we go, whatever we do today, Lord God, that is pleasing to you what we do. And Lord God, we just ask you for your help, your guidance, your strength, your peace, and above all, your love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking his commandments. That's why he said we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was entitled, "The Love We Owe Christ." The use of time reveals a person's priorities. Many believers maintain a distant, functional relationship with Jesus, coming primarily for help and protection, rather than cultivating true fellowship. A woman poured costly ointment on Jesus out of pure love, and when the apostles responded with criticism, the God-man confronted those who had followed him only for physical provision. The soul is corrupted by sin and incapable of producing unconditional love. Only the born-again spirit, energized by the Holy Spirit, can manifest divine love. This is why charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 reflects God's agape love. It is active, sacrificial, and closely tied to the love demonstrated in John 3:16, in which God the Father gives God the Son as a ransom for humanity. Receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit transforms a believer's capacity to love, and Pastor John shared his journey from a performance-based, emotionally distant upbringing toward a spirit-empowered, genuine love for God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2043. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.